Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
James Richardson started out our series on James with excellent teaching on our attitude in the midst of trials. Count it all joy. Throw a party when you encounter various trials. And then David had an excellent message on the fact that you cannot hold on to faith in the Lord Jesus and respecter of persons. You cannot have both. We're not to show favoritism to those who can do something for us or make us look good. Our love isn't real if we're operating out of that. Then last week, AJ talked about if you have faith, show me by your works. So we're continuing on in that book of James, and the text that I have is James 3, 1 through 12, the power of the tongue. But I want you to notice that through all of that, he's not talking about something outward. It's all about heart conditions. It will expose what's in your heart if you gripe and complain every time you have a trial. It will expose what's in your heart when you judge people by the outward appearance. It exposes what's really in your heart if there is no works connected with your faith. It's all word. It's all talk. There's no walk with your talk. It's all about heart. That's what James is talking about. So we're going to read in my text in James 3. It says, my brothers, my dear brothers and sisters. He's talking to the family of God. Don't be so eager to become a teacher in the church, since you know that we who teach are held to a higher standard of judgment. It's like, oh, Jesus, I don't like to read that. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, and I was reading through James, I was thinking, wow, it seems like he's jumping from one thing to another, but really he's not. He's all talking about heart, internal stuff. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. He went on to say, when the disciples came up and told him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense at what they heard you say? The disciples came up to Jesus and said that. Take note, Pharisees are always getting offended. If you're always getting offended, well, I'm just saying, look what's inside. Then Jesus replied, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Leave them alone, he said. They are blind guides, and if the blind guide the blind, both will fall into a pit. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. When it's all outward, outward, not inward out. It's outward in. Then Peter said, explain this parable to us, Jesus. He said, do you lack understanding? Don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Now, that's not an anatomy teaching necessarily, but he's getting a point here. It's not a lesson on nutrition, but he's saying, pay attention to our hearts. But what comes out of the mouth comes from a heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the mouth, the heart speaks. From the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, or lying, and slander. We've all slandered. We've all talked about people. We've all talked about our brothers and sisters. These are the things that defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile a person. The Pharisees were so caught up on the outward. Then it goes on to say, verse 2, we all fail in many areas. You got that? We all fail in many areas. We're all on level ground at the foot of the cross. But especially with our words. I want to go a little deeper here and say that it all starts with the way you think. Because words don't come out of your mouth until you've been thinking them. Yet if we're able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves. Where am I at here? In every way, and that means our character is mature and fully developed. Okay, we're talking about growing up here. That's what we want. See, God isn't about changing you. When you got born again, he made you a new creature. Just like an acorn, everything for that oak tree is in that acorn. You got to plant it in the ground, and the elements, that's the rain and sun. And so what's in that oak tree already will come forth in an oak tree. The same with the seed of Christ was planted in you. God's not about changing you. He's about maturing you to what's on the inside will come on the outside for all to see. So he goes on to think, yet if you are able to bridle the words you say, you're powerful enough to control your whole body. Horses have bits and bridles in their mouths so that we can control and guide their large body. And the same with mighty ships, though they are massive and driven by fierce winds, yet they are steered by a tiny rudder at the direction of the person at the helm. So today we're saying, what is at the helm? Who is driving your life, your tongue, your thoughts, your heart? The carnal mind is the enemy of God. The spiritual mind is life and peace. We can choose which way we're going to go. And see, our mind is our like pivot point. You choose to hook up with your flesh, and you gripe and complain, and you're mad and offended at everybody, or you can hook up with your heart, which says, I'm enough. I am loved. I'm complete. I'm the apple of his eye. Therefore, I can love others with that same love that I'm loved. If you judge yourself harshly, if you're hard on yourself, if you talk to yourself, then what is wrong with me? You are not operating out of your heart. Because God sees you perfect, holy, without blame. That's who you are now, the acorn. But this, and it goes on to say, the direction of the person at the helm. And so the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it carries great power. Just think of how a small flame can set a huge forest fire ablaze. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, that tells you right there, the devil is one of his main things he's going to use is words. Your words against yourself, your words against others, or words that people have spoken into your life over your lifetime. For every wild animal on earth, including birds, creeping reptiles, and creatures of the sea and land, have all been overpowered and tamed by humans, but the tongue is not able to be tamed. It's a fickle, unrestrained evil that spews out words full of toxic poison. We use our tongue to praise God, our Father, and then turn around and curse a person who is made in his very image. Out of the same mouth, we pour out words of praise one minute and curses the next. My brothers and sisters, this should never be. The word of the Lord. So I want to go back for a minute because I didn't get to finish my message when I spoke a few weeks ago, but it goes right along with this text. James 1. Oh, wait, we didn't go on. Would you look for olives hanging on a fig tremor? Go back and pick olives from a grapevine? Is it possible that fresh and bitter water can flow out of the same spring? So neither can a bitter spring produce fresh water. But you are not a bitter spring if you are in Christ. You are in the Spirit. See yourself that way. The reason we talk about other people is really we're deflecting our own judgment. We're deflecting our own wounds onto other people because we don't know who we are and how he sees us. How loved, immeasurably loved, profoundly loved, and accepted. So you have to do something with that because you can't, if anything tries to bring evidence that the way you feel about yourself is true. No, you got to put other people down so it makes you feel like you are better than them. But really, what you're doing is putting yourself down because death and life is in the power of the tongue and you eat the fruit of your words. I need to quit getting so intense here. How many of you know I'm just an intense person? So the Pharisee, you know, we need to understand that when people say I'm religious, many times they're not saying that they are walking in what Jesus came for. So much not. The opposite. The Pharisees were religious. They were saying they represented God on the earth. But what had happened to me on May in 1979 when I bowed my knee, I became a new creature. I didn't become religious. I was like the woman at the well. I was like really good at sin, doing my own thing, whatever I wanted to do. God took out that stony heart of selfish and self-will and gave me a new nature on that day. So since that day, I've been walking with God 42 years. Well, most of the time I've been walking. Sometimes he was dragging me. But I've been maturing into what he put on the inside of me. He put his love in me, and I didn't love sin anymore. I didn't want to do those things that I was trying to get love out from because I tasted and I saw that the Lord is good. I touched of his love and I knew only that would fill what I was looking to fill with everything else. So the Christian life is really not about God changing you, but maturing from the inside what he put on the inside of you. And you are responsible to make the environment, to create the space so that he can continue to weed that garden and allow the environment to be nurtured as such that that fruit will come forth very naturally, very easily as you deal with the old man and put him to death. That's why it's not so easy. You can choose to keep on living the way you did and call yourself a Christian. But it could be, and it could be that you really did get born again. And when you die, just like a glove will slip out of a hand, your spirit that got born again will go and be with Jesus, but there will be no rewards in heaven. But you have made it into heaven. Or you can be careful what you build on. You can be careful to let what's on the inside mature and you walk in what God planned before the foundation of the world. And you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And you'll rule and reign with him for eternity when you get to heaven. But the choice is yours. But Jesus saved us by his blood. Or you can, you know, there's nothing more miserable than Christians who say they're a Christian, but they're covering up their shame with fig leaves and mask and pretending like they have no shame, pretending they're doing everything right when they know in their heart they're not being honest with themselves or God or the people of God. And that's probably where a lot of Christians are because they don't know how to walk in the Spirit. They don't know how to tap in. They're trying so hard. But Jesus said, labor to enter into rest. Okay, we're going to learn, how do you labor to enter into rest? It's an oxymoron. It's like a paradox. Well, John says, this is where I'm going back for when I was a few weeks ago. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and does not control his tongue but deludes his own heart, this person's religion is worthless, barren, fruitless. Why? Because you're not creating the environment to let the fruit grow. Because you can't make that fruit grow yourself. You have to enter into rest. You have to have faith in Jesus' blood that I am perfect. I am, you see me as the apple of your eye. The day I receive your love, I have no shame. I confess my sin. As soon as I feel shame, I confess it and get rid of it. It's gone. There is no shame in Christ. So when he put the love of God on the inside of me, this is one of the very first scriptures that I memorized. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When you get born again, he's put the love of God on the inside of you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Right here, we see the fall of Adam and Eve, right here in this verse. Loving the world more than the Father. Hanging around the forbidden fruit. What were they doing hanging around that tree anyway? There was all these trees, and they were drawn to the one that they weren't supposed to eat from. Do we do that? Genesis 3, we're going to go to that. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the tree desirable to make one wise, pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Listen, women, you can have more influence over your husband than God or the devil. I'm not blaming Eve. No, it was God gave Adam the authority. He should have rose up and been the man that God had called him to be. And say, no, God told us not to do that. So on they go. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and suddenly they felt shame in their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. And we've been masking and hiding ever since. Shame. Jesus took our shame on the cross. So it goes on to say then in Genesis 1, when the cool evening breeze was blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees. So when the Lord called to them, where are you? You think God didn't know where they were? He knew where they were. He wanted him to pay attention to and to be honest with himself about where he was. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. So James talked about in James 1:14, but when each one is tempted, when he's drawn and enticed, when the desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He wanted to blame the woman that you gave me, and she blamed the serpent. But until we acknowledge our own sinfulness, you will never be free. Quit blaming. Quit projecting. Own it all, own it up, and you get free. When you get a good look at who you are without the grace and covering of God, our orphaned heart is exposed. Fear is the result. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love and power and a sound mind. That's why we cry, Abba, Abba, he adopted you. But then we get a revelation of what happened to us when we gave our life to Jesus. See, that's what we have to live out of. That's what we have to bring our mind to. Think of those things which are above, not of this earth. We have to know, you have to know your identity in Christ, or you will never walk in the fullness what God called you to, which he called you to love and be loved. What more is there in life than relationship? We all just want to love, and we all want to be loved, and because we've been wounded, and because we're a pride, we cover and we armor and we mask up because we're afraid of getting hurt and wounded again, so we hide. If you'll just run to God and receive and see yourself the way he sees you, you can be free to love and be loved. That's all there is in life. That's all life is for, if you ask me. And in the meantime, you can get some stuff done, which is good. I'm a doer. I like to get stuff done.
I can be driven to get stuff done. And I have to say, whoa, what are you doing? I'm a human being, not a human doing.
So, this is about Jesus in Hebrews 2:15. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who have lived their entire lives in bondage to the tormenting fear of death. Now, all of us have this tormenting fear of death unless we get set free by Jesus. This is why he had to become a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. He made us his brothers and sisters. We've been adopted into the family of God and became our merciful and faithful king and priest before God, Jesus did, as the one who removed our sins to make us one with him. That was the whole point of Jesus coming, that once again we can walk in the garden and talk to him, and there's no shame, no hiddenness, no guilt, no hiding, no mask, no armor. He suffered and endured every test and temptation so that he can help us every time we pass through the ordeals of life. He's here for you. You have not because you ask not. You're depending on yourself. So, Psalm 81 says, I am your only God, the living God. Wasn't I the one who broke the strongholds over you and raised you up out of bondage? Open your mouth with the mighty decree. Here's where the tongue comes in. Here's how you're going to get free. I will fulfill it now. I'll seal the words that you speak, so shall I be. But my people still would not listen. My princely people would not yield to me. So I lifted my grace from off their lives and surrendered them to the stubbornness of their hearts. For they were living according to their own selfish fantasies. Oh, that my people would once and for all listen to me and walk faithful in my footsteps, following my paths. Then and only then will I conquer your every foe and tell every one of them, you must go. Does that sound like a warrior king priest to you? But how do you be a doer of the word and not hearer, deceiving yourself? You have to get on your mouth the way he sees you. What he says about you. Because he is upholding and maintaining and propelling all things, the entire physical and spiritual universe by his powerful word, carrying the universe along to its predetermined goal with his word. Hebrews says that. So James says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like gazing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you looked like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free and you do what it says, how do you do it? You get it on your mouth. And don't forget what you heard. You will be blessed in your doing. The perfect law that sets you free. I remember the day when I thought about the Bible. I thought about a bunch of rules and restrictions. Having to give something up. I didn't think about freedom. I felt more like restrictions than freedom. It sounded more like oppression when I was younger. I was taught you can't have sex before marriage and you shouldn't have drugs or abuse alcohol or use drugs. I need to forgive people that and not be angry overnight. I was taught that I was to keep my ways pure. So because everything sounded so restrictive when I was young, when I turned 18, I decided to have my own freedom and do what I wanted to do with my body or do whatever I wanted to do with my time and drink whatever I wanted to drink, how much I wanted to drink. I would fill it in for yourself, whatever you did. But what I learned very quickly
was that a life of self-indulgence is not a result of more freedom, but that my life of self-indulgence resulted in more bondage, and I became a slave to my sin. I tried to stop smoking. I couldn't. I tried to stop lying. I couldn't. I lied all the time. I lied when I didn't have to lie because I got used to lying, especially to myself. I became a slave to sin, shackled by my deception and addictions and fears. And I know some of you here are struggling with things that you thought going to Christ would bring you freedom, but you've become a prison. It's become a prison for you. You've become bound by laziness, bound by selfishness, bound by apathy or anger or greed or fear. Because there's no freedom in anger or rebellion or apathy. But there is freedom from shame if you'll get honest with yourself and declare just in yourself who he says you are. There's freedom from people pleasing. If you own that you care more about what people think than what God thinks, you got to own this stuff. You got to own your stuff. And it only comes from repentance and surrender and say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. Humility is what brings grace in your life. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. If you think you can do it on your own with your own strong self-will, well, good luck. You're going to come falling down on your face. Do not be deceived. If you try to find freedom outside of union with God, there's no freedom. There's only bondage. God's word is incredible, perfect, and life-giving. Unfortunately, the last part has never felt true when we're dealing with shame. Scriptures can feel like it's just another thing of how far we have to go and how poorly I'm doing. We sometimes walk away from spending time in his word beating ourselves up instead of feeling encouraged and renewed. That's what happens when we read the Bible through a lens of shame. We just hear, you ought, you should, why can't you, when will you, instead of, this is who you are now. The apple of his eye. We have to know who we are now in Jesus, because your life will go in the direction of the dominant images in your mind. Your life will go in the direction of the dominant images in your mind. That's why pornography is so scary. Don't mess around with pornography. Your life will go in the direction of what you put in your mind. How do you see yourself? How do you see your husband, your wife? How do you see your children? As we get a hold of these truths and we meditate on them by using our mouth, to meditate is to mutter, to say it over and over and to think deeply about it. You have to mutter it. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is a very familiar scripture, but I'm telling you, look what it says here. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You know what that salvation means there? Healing, wholeness, deliverance, living out of your authentic self, who God made you to be. With the mouth, confession is made unto. James 1:26, it says, if you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is barren or worthless. You can fool yourself, you know. You'd think it's impossible, but it turns out it's the easiest thing of all. You'll never know who you are unless you shed who you pretend to be. The mask must be removed. How do we remove a mask? that sin has shrouded us with. How do we remove the fig leaf? The mask has a name, and the name is fear and shame. How, if you look perfectly into the law, intently into the law of liberty and continue therein, the good news is that there's a way and you can break out of the cycle as it's occurring. But you have to hear what you're thinking. You have to pay attention. And sometimes it's hard because we think our thinking is true. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In order to do this, we need to consciously look for signs that our mind is deceiving us. Philippians 4 says, and now, brothers and sisters, one final thing, he says. It's important to look back and see what he was talking about before that. He's talking about taking care of one another. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be gentle, let gentleness be known to all men. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer. And don't be anxious. And then he says, okay, now one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Then the God of peace will be with you. Okay, now, this is how are you going to do that? Meditation. And you know what? Then eventually you get that in your mind, it's going to come out of your mouth. So we don't want to get the cart before the horse thinking, okay, I'm just not going to talk. I'll just shut up because I don't want to expose that I got a bad heart. That's not it. That's religion. So you need to believe the truth about yourself no matter how beautiful it is. The core of this self-deception is to distract you from the truth. Without it, the deception would not exist. Without the truth. Therefore, you hold the key to change, and it's the truth. When you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said that my word is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. There's no magic bullet here. You need to take some time reflecting on your life, what makes you fulfilled, what fills you up, your happiness, your beliefs. Eventually, you'll start to see things clearly. Once you've recognized that you're deceiving yourself, you'll start to unravel the truth, learning new behaviors, meditating on what God sees yourself the way God sees you, and it certainly won't be a linear path to success. No, it's more like this. I remember thinking, God, do I have to feel so terrible about myself to know I can't do anything? And then I embrace who he says I am. Eventually, your new behaviors and the old man will be buried. But it's work. That's how you have to be doers of the word. We think, be doers of the word, not we think about just doing good deeds, something that everybody out here can see and give me praise and think I'm wonderful. No, this is being a doer of the word. Pay attention to your thoughts. How do you think about yourself? How do you think about your loved ones, your neighbors? And replace it. Jesus said, know no man after the flesh. All your brothers and sisters, we are all perfect. We are all holy. Quit judging one another and causing division in the body and realize there's all differences. We need the rich need the poor as much as the poor need the rich. If we look intently into the perfect law of freedom and persevere in it, some people read the Bible for a while and then they, because they're reading it through a filter of shame. And be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in their deeds. Do you hear what you're thinking? One of the reasons we lie to ourselves is that our thoughts construct and reflect our reality. Our experiences and our memories are influenced by the way we perceive the world. How we interpret events in our lives, how we recount our past, how we remember or misremember the truth. In essence, our reality is shaped by the stories that we tell ourselves in our own minds. The problem with this reality is that most of the time, we do not check out our own thoughts for accuracy. For most of us think that our thoughts are true. They accurately reflect reality. We have had those thoughts all of our lives. We've picked up opinions, attitudes, behaviors from our fathers and our mothers, and they pick them up from their fathers and their mothers. Yet we, our thoughts do not need to be true for us to think them. They don't need to be based on facts. They don't need data to support their accuracy. They can be completely false, yet we think they are accurate. We think that we are right. The pride of life. The result is that we can create a reality in our own minds about what is true that is completely false. And if you repeatedly tell yourself the same stories, true or false, you will start to believe them. Look at this quote. If you tell a lie and you tell it often, it will be believed. Adolf Hitler. Jesus. You guys, we got to get serious about this stuff. You and those around you will believe your lies until you're confronted with evidence to the contrary. That's where the truth will stiff arm you sometimes. You know, it's like a Steve will say something to me. He's like, don't say that. And as I think about it, he's right. Why is it that truth stiffs arm us? Every bit of truth we receive, if we receive it livingly, I mean, if you're going to the Word of God and you're open to the Holy Spirit, it will take us into conflict. It will be established through conflict. It will be worthless until there has been a battle over it. You got to be a fighter. Why do you say fight the good fight of faith? Lay hold on eternal life. He put the fight in you. Because the lion of the tribe of Judah lives on the inside of you. But you have to be willing to wrestle with that truth. But I always believe it. But no, the word said, no, when you wrestle with that truth, you meditate on, you mutter, God, I'm worthy of love and belonging. I am worthy of love and belonging. I am worthy of love and belonging. I'm the apple of your eye when all your life you've been abused and kicked down and felt like you were not enough. You say it to yourself. Take any position the Lord calls you to take, and you're taking it with him. You're going to go through some things in it, and there will be an element added by reason of the battle. And if you're a personality that hates confrontation, you better get over it. Because you have to be willing to fight to take hold of truth. You've taken a position. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded. I mean, what about the armor? You have to put on the armor of God, not self-protection armor. You have not come into real significance of truth until there has been some sore conflict in relation to it. So people that hate conflict, they just like everything to be easy. I want to stay in my comfort zone. You'll never grow. You can do that. Okay. The truth is our thoughts have a profound effect on us, whether they're true or false. And when any of us lie to ourselves, we will lie to others. For we will communicate our lies as if they are fact, even if they are fiction. James calls God's word a mirror. If you look into the perfect law of liberty, I read an average person looks at their reflection about 19 times a day. I also read that men look more than women. You're so vain. You probably think this song is about you. But he says some of us have one of those looking intently mirrors, you know, the magnifying mirrors, you know, with the lights. Probably most women have those. And they're like, you look like, oh my gosh, you see every pore, every flaw, every... But this is the way we're to look into the Word of God, intently. Hebrews 2:12 says the Word of God is alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God will divide what was a lie you always thought was true growing up. The Word of God will divide what your spirit's saying and what your mind has always just thought was true. But you have to look intently into it. You have to open yourself to the Holy Spirit and say, search me, oh God, and show me. I want to walk in truth. I want to walk in freedom. And I know it was for freedom that you came, Jesus. We get so caught up in outward stuff. But if you look in the mirror and you see a blemish, you look in the mirror and you see egg on your face, you deal with it, don't you? You don't just turn away and walk around all day with egg on your face. How much more when we go to the Word of God and it says, forgive others, for I've forgiven you. How much more it says, don't harbor bitterness, don't gossip, don't slander. No, we have a whole, we go, if we see something, we go, oh, wow, and we have a whole bag of things we bought for the oh, wows on our face. Us women, anyway. But we need to say that with the Word of God and be open. And let God set us free. So, Jesus said in John 8:31, and I'm going to end right here, if you hold to my teachings, then you will really be my disciple. Not if you go to church every week. No. Not if you do lots of good works and everybody thinks you're amazing. No. If you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My job as a pastor is to try to get you all to live out of your authentic self, who God made you to be. We claim to be religious if we don't control our tongue. Now, I'm saying that, listen to what you're saying, because it's quite revealing of what's in your heart. Don't just try to stop talking because you don't. No, go for the jugular. Get to the root. Just confess to Jesus. Jesus, oh, I'm jealous. I'm insecure. I'm a mess. Jesus, I need you. Thank you that you made me complete in you, that I am enough. I am whole. But confess what comes out as you're going before him, because he's weeding that garden so the fruit will come out very effortlessly as you abide. So we use our tongue to praise God, our Father, he says. And then turn around and curse a person who was made in his very image. Out of the same mouth, we pour out words of praise 1 minute and curses the next. My brothers and sisters, this should never be. So, Father, I thank you today. Search us, oh God. Father, I thank you that many of us have already said Jesus is Lord, have yielded and allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and change us. Most of us here have, some maybe haven't. If you have never really been born again, you've just done the religious duty, today is your day of salvation, where you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that he's alive and he's here right now saying, will you let me in? But you know, that scripture in Revelation is not for unbelievers. It's for the Christians. Every day we have to say, God, come in. He knocks every day. Today, God, search me. Today, God, show me where I'm walking in lies that I believed all of my life. Today, God, I want your Holy Spirit to give me revelation of who I am, how much you love me, what my inheritance is, so I can walk in it. For if I don't know I have an inheritance, I won't know how to release my faith to partake of it. So, Father, I thank you. Been here today that they have strongholds in their life. They know they are saved and the Holy Spirit dwells in them, but they have sin that they are not able to overcome. You need your brothers and your sisters around you. A lot of it just humbling yourself enough to admit it. If you confess your sin one to another and pray one for another, you will be healed. Our pride is what keeps us as sick as our secrets many times. So, Father, I thank you for freedom today. Help us, Jesus, to walk in freedom, to love and be loved, God. And you are removing the grave clothes from your people as we fellowship with one another. And as we go out to the park, God,
We thank you for true fellowship. We thank you for acceptance and belonging. We thank you for good food. We pray now for the food, Father God, that it would nourish and strengthen our bodies, that we would do your will all the days of our life. And we thank you what you're doing in this body. We ask in Jesus' name that the peace of God would garrison round about our heart and our mind as we grow and mature into what you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening, and have a good day.